Hello, everyone.
We'll begin by turning to Hebrews chapter 6, picking up the series through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. There's so much in this book that it's easy to get bogged down. It's easy to just dwell on one or two verses, but I'm in good company if I do that because, of course, that's what Mr. Armstrong often did. But we're going to try to keep moving it along. So let's start with Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I did want to mention a couple of things here because there is a better translation than the way we just read there regarding the foundation of Christ. Let me see if I can find that right here in Hebrews chapter 6. It says right here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. A better translation for that is not casting away, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. See, he's not talking about here, well, we'll just move on away from the doctrines of Christ. No, we preach, teach, and build on the doctrines of Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is, let's grow in grace and knowledge, and let's move on from milk to meat, and let's embrace all of the truth of God, as well as these truths. But Hebrews chapter 6 goes through some of the basic doctrines of the church and the basic doctrines of God's Word. Very important. There are seven of them here. There are seven basic doctrines. Talks about perfection. That's one of the doctrines, that we are to grow and overcome and change and become more and more like Jesus Christ. We will never achieve perfection in this life, only after the resurrection, but we can grow in maturity and grow in depth, spiritually speaking. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's a doctrine as well, repentance. And we're going to be hearing more about that as we approach the Passover in the coming year. Repentance has to do with being sorry for our sins, as well as being sorry for being a sinner, asking God to forgive us, and really wholeheartedly, with all of our heart, asking God to forgive us, and then turning around and going in the right direction instead of the wrong direction. And of faith toward God. Of course, we have to live by faith, not by sight. I think that's one of the most important things that we have to keep in mind in our personal lives and in the church. If you read the history of the Radio Church of God and later the Worldwide Church of God and of Ambassador College and of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong, you will see that they were people of faith. That was one of the most important strengths they had, is faith. And that's one of the things we want to emphasize. We're not interested in numbers, and we're not interested in money. We know that God will send all of that. We water, we plant, and God gives the increase, is what Paul said. So we look to God for that, and we're thankful for your support in that way, and especially for your prayers. But what we want to emphasize is faith and truth. Faith and truth. Faith toward God. Notice verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, did you notice there it says baptisms? The Bible speaks of three different baptisms. It talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It talks about being baptized with fire, which is the lake of fire. And it talks about being baptized with water upon repentance. So what we want to do is repent and be baptized with water, and then we'll be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then we will not be baptized with fire. And of laying on of hands. Once again, this doctrine covers several functions in the church. When someone is sick and they want to be anointed, we pray for them as elders. I carry this bottle of olive oil and we kneel down and we anoint the person and we lay hands on them. When someone is ordained, we lay hands on them. When little babies are brought to us at the feast, we lay hands on them. It's a setting apart. It's a part of the government of God. It sets apart the individual for something special from God. And the ministers are the ones who do that. And of resurrection of the dead. I gave a sermon recently and sent it out, so I won't dwell on that. And of eternal judgment. either eternal life or eternal death. And this will we do if God permits. So if you count them, there are seven doctrines there, all of which we need to study, all of which we need to understand more about, and all of which you'll be hearing sermons and Bible studies on as time goes along. These are the basic doctrines. Verse 4, very important passage here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh or anew and put him to an open shame. Now, people read this and they wonder, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean that once you're in the church and once you have the truth, if you get weak or if you are distracted or if you begin to drift and maybe kind of get lax and you start being confused or tempted or pulled away, and then first thing you know, you simply walk away and now you no longer are part of the church, no longer part of the truth, that's it? There's only one thing waiting for you, and that's the lake of fire, and you can never be brought back? Is that what that means? What does that mean? It's pretty powerful. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that is, had their mind open so they understand the truth, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, their relationship with God, and were partakers of the Holy Spirit, have God's Spirit in them in a begotten way, have tasted the good word of God, understood God's truth, and the powers of the world to come, understood to a degree the kingdom of God coming, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God anew and put him to an open shame. I've known people who have left the church. I've known people who have been out of the church for years and take the long road around, take the hard way, and then they're brought to their knees, kind of like the prodigal son, and they start to do some serious thinking, and then they'll get in touch with us, and they want to talk, and then they want to get back on track, and then they want to renew their relationship with God, and they begin to do what needs to be done. And first thing you know, God's Spirit is stirred up again, and first thing you know, they're back praying and back studying, and first thing you know, they're back in the church, and they now are back following the truth. I've known that. I've seen that many times. So what does this mean? Well, the key here is understanding what it means, if they shall fall away. If they shall fall away. You know, you can fall from the truth to a degree, and you can even fall from the truth to a large degree. But when you fall away from the truth and become hardened in that position, to where now you are actually in the category of the unpardonable sin, that's when it's impossible to renew a person. Now, I want to just tie this in with a couple of scriptures. Let's turn over here to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. People have the question, what is the unpardonable sin? It says here, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that they shall pray for it. So there's talking about two categories of sin. It's talking about people who sin, who slip up, who stumble, who fall, who even fall away. But they have not committed the unpardonable sin yet. I've had people come to me and want to counsel, and they said, well, you know what? I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. And my answer to that is, that's probably proof that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. If you are worried about whether or not you've committed the unpardonable sin, that means you haven't committed it. Now, I can't say that I've ever talked to someone who's committed the unpardonable sin. I'm not anybody's judge. I would not be so arrogant as to assume that I know when someone is going into the lake of fire. God is the judge. Only He is the one who can decide that. But I have talked to some people who become so skeptical and then so cynical and then so bitter and then so hardened in that position that they know they ought to do what God says, but they refuse to do what God says, and then they absolutely become cemented in that position. That's a very dangerous place to be. And so when a person gets to the point to where they become incorrigibly rebellious to God, and they know better, and they know what they should do, and they know they should, but they don't want to, and they are not ever going to intend to, that's on dangerous ground. That's skating on thin ice, and that could lead to the unpardonable sin. And that's when that person has totally and completely fallen away permanently. Then it is impossible to bring them back and to renew them. Notice over here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed her wallowing in the mire. So I guess what we need to really consider as we go through this passage here in Hebrews, we need to consider this, and that is, it's very precious to have our minds open to God's truth. It's very important that we follow up on our calling. It's very crucial that we stay close to God, that we don't get careless, that we don't drift away, that we don't allow ourselves to become disoriented and confused, and we walk with Him. Because otherwise it could lead to a situation that could get worse and worse. And then we could actually drift away and then even fall away. And that has to be reversed somewhere down the line, or that can lead to a hardened condition to where now we're in an attitude where we cannot be reached and we cannot be reasoned with, and God's truth will not move us. We know it. We know what we should do, but we refuse to do it. That then can lead to the unpardonable sin. And so that's what this is talking about here in Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. One more point and then we'll move on. In other words, here's the thing to keep in mind when you're reading this passage and when you're considering sin and when you're considering the unpardonable sin. Anytime anybody repents, I'm talking about sincerely repents, God will forgive them. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how many times they've done it. If they deeply repent and they are sincere and they really mean it, if they deeply repent, God will forgive them and they can make their way back. And they can get back in a close relationship with God, back in His church, back to following His truth. But here's what happens, you see, when a person falls all the way, all the way, all the way, all the way, all the way away from God and commits the unpardonable sin. They will not repent. You know what makes the unpardonable sin unpardonable? The individual will not repent. Well, if the individual won't repent, then God won't forgive him. And you can actually get into such a rotten attitude that you refuse to repent even though you know you should. Don't ever let that happen. Because anytime any of us repent, God will forgive us. But if we get into a state to where we're so far from God that we refuse to repent, He's not going to forgive us because we won't repent. That's when it becomes impossible to bring that individual back. They won't repent. See, it says that. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Why? Because they will not repent. So I'm taking a little time with this because it's very important. Let's continue now, verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed or cultivated, receives blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Still talking about a person who falls totally away. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, it's important to care for one another. It's important to be a part of God's church, a part of God's work. Mr. Armstrong has often said, and you can read it in the Mystery of the Ages, that being in the church carries with it quite a bit of responsibility. It means that you're going to be praying for the church and the work and praying for one another and praying for the ministers. It means that you're going to be doing your part. But he also said one of the most important things that members in the church do is they encourage one another and they encourage the ministers and they back up the ministers. And I'm here to tell you that really does help. Well, look, it says right here in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." It's encouraging when we minister to the saints. And it's ministering to the saints when we encourage one another, when we send an email or give a phone call or send a card or go by for a visit or just care for one another and pray for one another and encourage one another. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful," meaning sluggish, "but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" I've just finished reading Mr. Armstrong's hardback cover on the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. It's a tremendous book. I've read it several times, but I reread it. And I'm going to be giving a sermon, or maybe two sermons, on that. It's just an awesome truth that God established in the church through Mr. Armstrong regarding Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all of the blessings, spiritual and physical, that he has poured out on the descendants of Abraham. And, of course, then go into where Mr. Armstrong explains that we are spiritual Israel, and that there's neither Jew nor Greek, but God's people who make up spiritual Israel and who have God's Spirit, etc. So that's something that we will be covering as we go along, God willing. But he refers to it here, verse 14 of Hebrews 6, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He has not obtained the promise of eternal life yet. But I tell you what he did patiently endure and obtain, and that is he had his son Isaac. And he had to be patient and endure, and God blessed him with a son by the name of Isaac. And when God told Sarah that she was going to have a son at an advanced age, Sarah laughed, if you remember. And God said, "Why did you laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." And he said, "Yes, you did laugh." And she did have a son at an advanced age, and so did Abraham. In fact, that's what Isaac means, laughing. You laugh, so that's what's going to be the name of your son that you laughed about. And so they had to endure patiently to receive the promise of that son. Now, the promise of eternal life and the kingdom, they also had to endure patiently, as we all have to, but he hasn't obtained that yet, but he's as good as obtained it, because the Bible plainly shows he'll be in the first resurrection. Verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." It just settles it. That's how, you know, it's supposed to anyway, in the way man thinks. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Verse 18, "That by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." The two immutable things impossible to change is, number one, God swore by himself. He could not swear by any greater, so he swore by himself. And that is unchangeable. And then number two, it is impossible for God to lie. See, we have to put all the scriptures together on any one subject to really let the Bible interpret the Bible. You know the verse that says, nothing is impossible with God, right? Nothing is impossible with God. And now we read here, it's impossible for God to lie. What does that mean? Well, that means nothing is impossible with God that is possible. He can do anything that can be done. He's the only one who can. But he has decided and willed that he will never lie. Well, once he's decided that he will never lie and never sin, it's impossible for him to lie and impossible for him to sin. It is impossible for God to lie. So those are two things that we can absolutely count on. When he says he'll do something, he will, and he will never lie. Continuing, verse 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil." Now, I don't know too much about sailing. I don't know too much about boats. I know a little. But I know that an anchor is very important. And I know that when you want to stop at a certain location and you want to stay there, you drop an anchor, and that holds the boat in place. And the boat might move around on the tether or on the chain, but the anchor holds it at a particular spot. And throughout life, we may be buffeted here and knocked about there and disappointed over here and set back over there. But we get up, we brush ourselves off, and we get back on track and we keep going. And God forgives us, and we have to forgive one another. And the way we can do that is because we're anchored to Jesus Christ. We're anchored to God. And we're tied right to them. And so we're never going to drift off, and we're never going to walk off. We're going to stay anchored right to them, and therefore the truth, and therefore stay on track. Sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.
And so that concludes
Hebrews chapter 6.
Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.